prophecy about the branch and a branch there. But his servants called him Jesus of Nazareth. The unclean spirits called him Jesus of Nazareth. I like this verse. It says in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, that unclean spirit said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And they just took that. They knew who they were dealing with. All these other folks in Jerusalem and Galilee and wherever he was at the time, they're just starting to hear about this guy, Jesus of Nazareth. The prophecy was fulfilled, it says in Matthew chapter 2. It says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So it kind of goes back to that piece that was about Nazareth. And everybody's like, "Well, we can't find that in the Old Testament." Well, it's because it said it was spoken by the prophets. They didn't write it down. It's just so easy sometimes to get over some of these problems that Christian scholarship creates for us. It's not going to be there. They spoke it. It's not written down. But Jesus has a new name that he wants to give us. This name, Jesus of Nazareth, they turned it into the Nazarenes. Let me try and get through this verse here. Look at Acts chapter 24, verse 5. Because we see that a whole bunch of folks started following this Jesus of Nazareth guy. And all the Jews, the Pharisees, all the leaders that were in the Sanhedrin, they don't know what's going on, why this guy's drawing the crowd. They've heard about his miracles. They've heard different things. And now you got all these followers. And I don't know what to call them. Look at Acts chapter 24, verse 5. So we have, towards the end of the book of Acts, Paul's on trial for a lot of different things. And then you have these complainers because they're losing their authority. Because now Paul is going and he's witnessing, and they're trying to get rid of Paul now after Christ had been gone. But it says, Acts 24, verse 5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow," talking about Paul at this point, "and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, so that he shall be called a Nazarene," talking about Jesus. Now all of a sudden his followers were called Nazarenes. That's still the term today that you'll get for some Middle Eastern groups that call Christians. They'll just call them Nazari. They're just Nazarenes. They're not Christians. That's a Greek word that we kind of took. Then we see it here in the Bible. So where do we get that term, Christian? First, let me show you this. In Acts chapter 9, Paul himself, we just heard that they were called Nazarenes by then. Before they had a label, they were called of this way. Look at Acts 9:1 real quick. Just bounce back there for a second. Acts 9:1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," I didn't even have that name yet. So it went from this way, which is also, I got a couple verses here, I won't read them, but it's a more excellent way. It's a new and living way. It's the way of truth, the way of righteousness. This new way, any of this way turned into the Nazarenes, and then by the time everything got up into Antioch, they were first called Christians there. So the question is tonight, if you're a Christian, I want you to write that in your blue spot on your handout there. I didn't mention the handout yet, but because if you're not saved, you can't write that. You've got to put your own name there, I guess. "Hello, my name is..." I mean, name tags are silly. Now, people can say they're Christian. We got a whole bunch of Christians in America, right? Can you just write that down and it makes it so? You know, I found my old Summit badge from the last time I was there, and I was registered in the system. I didn't get one last year because I snuck in the last service because I was down in, I think it was in Connecticut or New York or something. But you got to get that label from God. It's got to be processed a little bit. Now, it doesn't take much to get the label of Christian. You just got to trust what this Jesus of Nazareth did. He paid for your sins on the cross, and then he was buried, and then the third day he rose again. And that's what pays for your sins, and you ask him to forgive you. And I think most of us in here are saved tonight, but if you're not, you can't put your name on there. You got to put your regular name, but hopefully your name is Christian. And you can wear that as a label, as a title, not just something that you get called, but it kind of gives you something that you can shoot for, to be a little Christ. That's what Christian means. So we see this term of Christian shows some different things. And now Jesus allows us to have other names because now we're part of his family. So turn back to John chapter 1. I'm trying to go as quick as I can here. John chapter 1, because Jesus came where? Where did he come to? Did he go to India? I've heard that. I don't know how many times. Where did Jesus go? He came to seek and to save that which was lost, but where was he? He was at his own people in the Jewish nation of Israel, right? It says in verse number 11, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own people. He was that branch from Jesse, the root of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was a Jew, Jesus of Nazareth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's a big deal. He opened up the doors for us to get in on that. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he allows us to become. Here's the first one you can write down. Now, if you're a girl, please put down daughter of God. We can say children of God, but some of us aren't children anymore, are we? I mean, we still have that relational title, but to me, it's I'm a son of God. I'm not a little child anymore, but I'm still a son of God. But there is some Bible phrasing, the children of God. In Romans chapter 8, it says, and you can turn there if you want, you'll see these are listed on your notepad there just for easy. If you want to skip ahead, you can do that. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, like sometimes we get from our physical parents, or when we get in bondage to our sin, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. God's allowed us into his family, allows us to be called Christian, allows us to be called the son of God and the daughter of God. What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. Just like my kids. What did they do to deserve being born in my family? God just allowed it to happen. It's their blessing that they didn't work for. They couldn't do anything. We got, are you calling him JR or is it just, or RJ or is it just Richard John?
Actually,
see?
Yeah, he's calling him the
four. Oh boy, number four. What a great thing. Your name is now a number. Oh boy. But what did he do to be born into that Seatman family? Just happened. That's the way it is. We get that spirit of adoption. God allows us in whereby we cry Abba, which is basically Hebrew for saying daddy. Abba, Father. God allows us, a sinner, me a sinner, to call him dad. What kind of sense does that make? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's that neutral. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Uh-oh. Suffer. I like the kid stuff. I like the inheritance stuff. I like the fellowship and all the camaraderie and the family thing. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Sometimes there's some suffering involved. So we see that there's a segue here. Yes, our first name tag is we're a son or a daughter of God, a child of God. But now we have this new one. But I want you to see. The suffering part, we got to go through it. The question is, let me get some tape here. Here's our second red tag. Is this your name? We have these relationships we can have with everybody. This to suffer means to feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable or distressing, either to the body or mind. To get through these things, to suffer them is to endure, to support, to sustain, not to sink under the weight of something. So the question is, here's the next label that God wants you to have. Can you have it? Write that down in your box there if you got a pen. Now the question is, how big do you write that? Who's ever seen these people? They get their name tag and they write it so huge that you can see it from across the room. And then you got people like Maddie Huber that write in like microscopic number 3 font. You know, she uses the point, you ever seen the 0.3 millimeter pencils? That's the kind she likes. But the question is, let me give you this word, conqueror. Let's switch gears here. Romans chapter 8. I like this word. I was talking to this guy today. I was at his company trying to figure out something in his boardroom for him. And I go, well, let me put my laptop up on the screen, because that's what I was hooking up with, so the laptop shows up on this big screen on the wall, and I'll work on my message, because I got to see if it drops out within a half an hour. He's like, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm working on my message for tonight. Well, where are you going? You know, and it just opens doors. And I told him about this word conquer. He's like, you mean like Genghis Khan? No, not necessarily. But it's more of this relationship. If you look at your note there, we got this relationship to God and the relationship with family here. As we see, we're part of this, being a son or a daughter of God, part of the family of God. But now we have a relationship, when we get saved and we become a Christian, we have a certain relationship with opposition. Things that want us to suffer. Maybe it's us, our selfish flesh, our sin. Maybe it's just the world or the devil. But we have to be a conqueror to all these things. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Because Romans chapter 8 talks about how we get allowed into the family of God, and yet there's this battle that's going on, and there's things that want to take us away from God's love, which is a good picture of being in His family. But look at verse 37. Or no, let's look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution? Here's some of that opposition that comes in our life. Or famine? I don't seem to have that one. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword? We don't face a lot of those types of oppositions in America right now. But who knows? We may. Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here's the verses. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can be conquerors, but we can be more than conquerors. The question is, are you more than just your suffering? Are you a more than conqueror? Are you more than your situation? Are you more than your circumstances? And I was bragging to my wife, I'm like, yesterday, honey, my knee didn't come out of socket at all yesterday. Today I did it twice. When I was on a ladder and I twisted it, all of a sudden I didn't feel like a conqueror anymore like I did yesterday over my own physical body. So the question is, are you a conqueror like that? Or are you kind of a conqueror like this? You know, you're not so big on that. You don't feel like one. That doesn't mean that you're not. It's just, do you believe it? God says you are. Paul says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. All that power, all that ability to suffer through, you have this concept of conquering a nation. I mean, when people go to battle, it's not like some guys are yelling and screaming, but they're about to fall down and pass out too. They just happen to survive. A couple more guys on their side survived than the other one, and their flag's still standing. It was still a battle. Everybody's still exhausted. But the point is, can you survive? Can you keep going? Can you conquer what's going on in your life in this opposition? Your relationship to the world, the flesh and the devil, your enemies, your circumstances. Get through all that suffering, and the conqueror at the end finally gets to say, like Jesus, it's finished. I made it. He was a conqueror. He wants us to be a conqueror also as a Christian. Or is that, it's too hard. I quit. Jesus never said that. Could have. Didn't even have to start. Nobody would have blamed him. But you're more than your sin. You're more than your circumstances. You're more than your sorrow or suffering. So be a more than conqueror and write it big. Sometimes it's just, that's all it takes, is you got to survive to the end of the test. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. See, we like the fellowship when it's up here, but when there's some fellowship of sufferings there, that's a little harder to swallow, but that's what God wants us to do. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I don't. And in reproaches, kind of uncomfortable. In necessities, I need something and I can't get it. And persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What kind of sense does that make? It makes sense if you're a conqueror, because you let God do the best. He's bringing the victory to the battle. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be a conqueror in your own flesh. That's why if you can't write down Christian here, these don't apply to you. You got to leave the whole thing blank and you put your name in the top one, but it's part of the program. So we see our last one here. We got the children of God, a son or a daughter of God. God loves you regardless of your circumstances, your sufferings. He wants you to suffer with him. That brings you closer. Now you know what Jesus went through, that Jesus of Nazareth we talked about. And then finally we have this one. This is where our folks are over there learning. I know Brother Clark, he's got his ministry. I think it's Young Ambassadors for Christ, because there's an international group called Ambassadors for Christ, but Brother Charlie runs one just for teens so that they can go out and do things for the Lord. So what's an ambassador? Anybody know? Bob?
Representative.
A representative. An official representative. You get a real name tag with your picture on it and everything, United States, right? Who was the first ambassador for America? Benjamin Franklin. Where did he go? He went to France. And then John Jay, that was 1776, right after the Declaration, he got on a boat to go to France. He was there until 1785. John Jay went to Spain in 1779. John Adams first was in Holland. He's the one who secured some loans, which we needed that embassage for sure. And then he went to France also for a little while to visit, but then he had to go to England. Can you imagine that? He had to be the first ambassador to the country that we just separated from. And he had to go in and meet the king, and that's a very interesting story there. Thomas Jefferson took over for Franklin and France, and they got to come back for the Constitutional Convention. Adams got shipped out immediately right to England during that time. But their job is to do what? It's to represent, in that case, this new nation, which just started. In our case, when we're an ambassador for Christ, we're representing Christ. We're trying to get to the place where if something needs to happen between us, and if you look at your note there, this relationship to the lost world, people around us, we heard great prayer requests and testimonies about people being ambassadors this week. That's awesome, because that's what it's going to take. They're not just going to walk in here. You know, I think of the bus ministry when Ms. Calpe brought that up. You have to go to them. That's what our ambassadors do, is they go to live in the countries that they have a relationship with, and we have an embassy there where they stay, and those doors are open. Granted, they're guarded, but the doors are there, and the point is if that nation, a leader from that nation or representative from them wants to talk to America, they don't call our president or anybody here. They talk to the ambassador first, and then there's communication through that. So we see that being an ambassador is all throughout the Bible. Who can think of any other ambassadors in the Old Testament? Not the New Testament, that's easy. All these disciples were supposed to be ambassadors. What about the Old Testament? Who is sent somewhere with a specific purpose as a representative of someone else? What's that? Well, Moses, yeah, he was basically the mouthpiece of God for them. I was thinking more of Abraham's servant, Eleazar. Most people would say it was Eleazar. And what did he do? He traveled all the way across the desert, basically. And what was his job? To get Isaac a wife, right? And God worked all that out, and he was amazed by that, and he gave God glory, and he came home with Rebekah. So he was one. Gabriel, he's a divine ambassador, right? An angel, a messenger. That's part of it there, is to be able to communicate. God brought his message down to man through them. He was an ambassador for the Lord, an angel of the Lord. What about the disgraced servants of David? David sent a group of guys to the Ammonites, and the king had just died. His son took over. And, of course, all those wonderful teenage counselors of this new teenage king. I don't know the age. I'm just assuming. David means you harm. He doesn't care about your dad. But that king took care of David, and the king died. And now David wanted to be a blessing to the son, and all the son's counselors said, he doesn't want to be a blessing to you. He's just faking. So what'd they do? They cut off half the guy's beards and they cut off their robes so their bare bottoms showed as they went home. How do you think David took that? Sometimes being an ambassador can be an embarrassing thing. But the question is, to be a good ambassador, what do you need to do? You need to be prepared. Because if you're going to go to a foreign land and you can't speak the language and you don't know the culture and you have no idea who's in leadership, you don't know how things work there, it's kind of like getting set up to be a missionary. It's a very similar concept. You have to know your field. You have to have studied. You have to be ready to give an answer. So being prepared is the first thing, getting your ducks in a row. But I think an ambassador has to be approachable. It's something where people know they can talk to you about stuff. So is your little embassy, wherever God's placed you, everybody's got a different foreign land, a foreign field that they're going to as an ambassador. Whether you want to or not, because if you're this, then you're automatically these. The question is, are you a big ambassador or maybe a little one? Hi, come talk to me, maybe. Are you ready? Do you have answers for folks? Or is it just a simple invitation to come here? That's fine, but you got to know your own story, how the Lord works in your life. If you don't know the verses, that's part of the training. That's part of being prepared. Study to give an answer. So we see these three things tonight. I just wanted to go through, once the Lord allows you into His family to be part of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, He lets us in to have His Father be called our Father. We get to cry and call Him Dad. We have these three different things here. So maybe you can keep this when you're struggling with some things or things are out of sorts. Just remember who you are. Your name was given to you by your parents. You got all these people today changing their identities in life. And it's getting out of control, and all there is confusion of faces. But God wants us to know who we are, what these relationships are. They're fixed. We didn't set them, and yet we can rely on these things to be a blessing not only to each other in here, but to folks outside as ambassadors. So pray that the Lord will bless you tonight. Let's pray, and we'll be done. Lord, we thank You, God, for all these things. Lord, making us joint heirs with Christ still just mind-boggles me. I only had so much time here, Lord. We could have tons and tons of different things that You've allowed us to take part in, Lord, these benefits that You daily load us with. God, please help us to see, Lord, that we're always accepted in the Beloved. Lord, just so many verses, how much You love us, how little can separate us. Nothing, God, can separate us from Your love. Lord, but help us to see that we have a job to do as ambassadors, to tell others and to be approachable and to show others, Lord, Your love, Your charity. God, thank You for all these that came tonight. We pray, Lord, for our pastor, for his family, Lord, all the folks there. I know I told Brother Rice to bring many cups because it'll run over quick there. God, we pray that You just blow the place out tonight, Lord. I know they had, I heard a 70-year-old was running the aisles last night. Lord, it's just good to see You moving, and You can do it in multiple places. Lord, thank You for just working in our lives. Lord, letting us be a part of this new and living way. We pray that You'd bless our night tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming out.